We're covering verses 17 and 18 in Romans chapter 16. And this is going to be a lot of meat. And I pray that you don't choke on it, because Paul is really moving from milk to meat here. You know, it's always good to have truth in the Word of God, because sometimes I think we tend to shy away from truth, because truth is painful. Truth hurts. But the truth, what does the truth do to a believer and to anyone who's willing to come to truth? Amen. It sets us free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The truth sets us free. And so, Paul, if you were here last week, there were 16 verses we went through, and Paul was commending these people who have been in his life in the ministry, and these people moved to Rome, and he was saying, give them greetings, and because he knows they're there. But now, Paul is turning the chapter. We're not going to turn the chapter today, but he's turning a chapter, and he wants to talk about something different, something important, something vital to the church's existence. And so this is important for every believer to understand. And so he stressed the importance of unity, love, and harmony within the body of Christ. He talked about that. The weaker brother and the stronger brother, the Lord has received both of them. And if it's good enough for the Lord, it should be good enough for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so we need to learn to be gracious, compassionate, and loving to our brothers and sisters in Christ who want to commit their lives and worship unto the Lord. And so he's been expressing these things to the people. And this is so important for us to get. You know, because if we cannot have unity in the non-essentials, we talked about non-essentials, drinking, eating, what you're going to eat, when you're going to eat it, and so forth, practices, right? If we can't have unity in that, imagine how impossible or next to impossible it would be to have unity in essentials. You can't have unity in the non-essentials, but you're going to have unity in the essentials. So this is important, and we have to get it right. We have to get it right, and we have to stand, because when we get it right, we stand a better chance of making it through and having unity in the essentials. So when you're practicing your faith in non-essentials, you know, that involves maintaining unity and also not just unity, but tolerance for one another. Tolerance not for sin, not for things like that. Tolerance for the way people worship God and commit to him in the church. But when we're speaking of the essentials, we're talking about practicing your faith. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about what matters to the life of a Christian. And it involves prioritizing and adhering to the beliefs and the foundations of God's word. That's so important. And that fosters and that balances the church. And so that's so critical. So in these verses today, Paul stresses the importance of the essentials of faith, doctrine. But what are some of those essentials in faith that we should have unity in? What are those things? That's important. If we're going to have unity, we should know what we should have unity in. And so the tenets, the core tenets, or the principles, we must have unity. And those are things like the triune Godhead, belief in God, in who exists eternally, in three distinct persons, in God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We should have unity in that. We should have unity in the deity of Christ, understanding that belief that Jesus is fully God and he's fully human, and he's the second part of the triune Godhead. He became incarnate. What does that mean? He embodied flesh. He took on human form. We need to believe that. And not only did he do that, he lived a sinless life. That's John 1:14. He died on the cross, John 3:16. And he was resurrected from the dead in John 11:25. And what else did he do? He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? He's interceding for us. He is the one mediator between God and man. There is only one mediator. There's only one that you can go to, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ meant what he said. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. He is the one mediator, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's also in Mark 16:19. These are important truths that we have to be united in. Salvation by grace through faith. We need to believe, do we believe in salvation being a gift? That you can't purchase it. You can't earn it. Because if you could, then Jesus is not the only way to the Father. You have another way. You have a way of doing it that you can save yourself. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So this is doctrine we're talking about. Salvation through grace, God's unmerited favor. You can't earn it, you don't deserve it. But God gives it to us. And it's not from your human effort. And how do you get that? You receive it by faith. It's faith is what pleases God. And that's in Ephesians 2:8. We also have to have unity in the authority of the Bible. You know, someone once said, oh, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, I'm going to tell you this. That would be true. That is truth when you take the Bible out of context. When you don't read it in its context. When you don't read the Bible and understand it in the way that God meant it to be understood. You read it in your own personal opinion. You read it in the flesh because it was food for the spirit. And the Bible can be contradicting and be when it's taken out of context. But God didn't mean it for that it to be that way. So we need to understand the authority of the Bible, that it is the inspired, the authoritative word of God. And it contains all the necessary things that we need for faith. We find that in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. Another core tenet of our unity or in our essentials is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believing in that historical death and that physical body being resurrected of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did that, that was atonement. That made amends. That reconciled the books of righteousness for God so that you would have heaven and not go to hell. And that offers us also to hope. We have hope in the resurrection. You know, without Christ, without the resurrection, for us there is no hope. Because if this is all there is, it's very dismal. Another thing that we need to have unity in is in the second coming of Christ. Do you believe he's coming again? How many of you believe he's coming again? What are you doing about it? Ah, the truth sets us free. Have you shared the gospel with a coworker, with a friend, with someone you love? Ah, the truth sets us free, right? The second coming of Christ. Do you believe in the future return of Christ? That he's not coming back. You know, he's not coming back as the Lamb of God. He's not going to die again for you. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He's coming back to reign. He's coming back to rule. And he's coming back to judge. And that's what the second coming is all about. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to fulfill God's ultimate purpose for creation. You'll find that in John 14, 2 and 3. We have to have unity in the Holy Spirit, believing in the person, the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of those, that ministry is to bring people into the body, into the family of God, the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He convicts us of sin. He regenerates. He indwells. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He indwells. Not only does he indwell us, he didn't just sitting there as someone just sitting around just waiting for something to happen. He empowers believers. You have power in the Holy Spirit. And what does he empower you to do? To live a Christian life. And to serve. I can tell you, without the Holy Spirit, boy, what would our work be like? You know, what would our work be like? We'll find that in John 14, verse 16 and 26, and 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Holy Spirit, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The other thing we have to have unity in an essential, is the church. Believe in the universal church as the body of Christ. And it consists, the body of Christ consists of everyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. All believers. And so when they come together, this is where we worship, we fellowship, we disciple, and we get ready to go on that great commission. And you find that actually in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 12 to 14, that we are one body with many parts. And then finally, another core tenet of the essentials is the Great Commission, right? Unfortunately, today in the church, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. Not many people are evangelizing. You know, when you see a church dying, that is a great indicator that the church is not being light, that the church is not being salt, that the church is not talking and sharing the faith that God has given them, because there is no new blood. And I just praise God for those who take that to heart, to take that seriously, that go and share the good news of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. So those are the core tenets. Those are some of the core tenets. We can go on till the end of baptism or even longer. But I'm going to cut it there, because everything that God wants us to know really has been revealed in creation and in his word. He tells us all these things. But there's two very important aspects that we need to be aware of. Every believer needs to be aware when seeking the truth of God's word. We need to be aware of, first, what did God say? And second, what did he mean by that? And so, I want you to be mindful of this. What did God say, and not what this means to me? Because, you know, why do we say that? 2 Peter 1:20 tells us this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what your private interpretation is? To me, this is what it means. That is a private interpretation. And now I'm going to be straight up with you today. God doesn't care about your private interpretation. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And it doesn't matter of what you think it said. What matters is, what did he say? Who did he say it to? Why did he say it? And how do we apply it to our life? So many times people are preaching, to me, this means. When we start to do that, like, to me, God is like. You ever hear people say that? Well, that's maybe your God. But let me take you to the God of the Bible and tell you who God really is. You know, God is love. You always hear that, right? They probably only know one verse. They don't know the other parts of the verse, that he's righteous, that he's holy, that he's judge, and that he hates sin. How do you like that for a God? You know, we need to look at the whole counsel of God's word, not just part of it. And so I hope you're not choking yet. I told you I'm going to be serving up some stew today, meat, right? But we'll keep it in the crock pot a little bit longer, soften it up. Okay. So knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So when you start to say, to me, and you know what the Lord says? Who are you? Who are you? Because God says, to me, to him, and him alone. It says there in verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's important when we're seeking God's truth and understanding that you are aware of your personal opinions versus what God said and what God meant in his word. Be mindful of that, because you can really take the word of God out of context. Now, I know God speaks to us, right? And he gives us understanding. But we always, you know, when the prophets spoke, they never said, you know what I think? You know, and they never said to me, you know what the prophets always said? It is written. They went to the word of God. They spoke the word of God, and they proclaimed it, and they declared it to the people. They never said, well, you know what I think you should do? They just took the words of God. Woe to you. Woe to you. Thus it is written. He used the word of God. And so, getting back to our verses today, Romans 16, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Anyone have a challenge with understanding that verse? Because I want to go deep and I want to get into what it means and what he's saying. Because Paul is done with talking about the non-essentials, the things that really don't matter. But it's important. They matter, but not to the degree of doctrine. And he's moving towards essentials. He's moving from having unity in the body of Christ, and he's addressing a potential danger in the church. Division. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses. And he puts the emphasis on you. He's not talking to the leaders of the church. You know who he's talking to? The body of Christ. The ones who are sitting in the chairs and coming to listen to the word of God. He's urging you, I urge you, brethren. And he puts the emphasis, his I urge you. And, you know, Paul has heard about this Roman church. He knows its members have been well grounded in their faith. And if you remember in Romans 1:8, Paul wrote this, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had a reputation of having what? Sound doctrine. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Also in Romans 6:17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sins, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. They have good teaching. The Roman church has good teaching, and they've learned it well. It wasn't food for thought. It was words of life, and they lived it. And he reminds them of this importance. You know, they were unlike the Galatians. Paul actually rebukes the Galatians in Galatians 3:1. He tells them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has fooled you? Who has deceived you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And Paul says, this I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? What did you do to earn this? By your own mere human effort? And he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or was that by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The flesh can never do what the power of the Holy Spirit has. And so some have come into the church and robbed these Galatians of truth, and they're robbing them of their joy. And Paul tells the Roman Christian to first take note. And the Greek word for note is skopeo. And when you translate it in English, it means to look out for, to take notice, to be on alert. In other words, he says, pay close attention. Pay close attention. And he's not speaking to leaders, as I mentioned. Not just leaders. He's speaking to everyone in the family of faith. Everyone in the body of Christ needs to pay attention. The church needs to be on high alert. Jesus told the religious Jewish scribes, and this is a warning. It's a warning in Mark 3:25. He says in Mark 3:25, and if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Is this a house? The house of God? The church of God? It is a house. And if we are divided in ourselves, we will fall. And so love, unity, harmony, all those must exist between weaker and stronger brethren. That is essential to the foundation. And he says in Romans, I urge you, brethren, note, be alert, pay attention, be watchful. Note those who cause division and offenses. The Greek word for division is diostasia. Diostasia. And it means the state of separation, dissension, disagreement, conflict. He's saying, take note of people that create these things in the church. Individuals, groups, or entities. Because division can manifest itself in various forms, both in the non-essentials and in the essentials. So Paul is saying, watch out for certain people. Watch out for certain people who come into the church who cause divisions. And what do they cause division? And what happens there? They get people to doubt the word of God. They get people to doubt it. They doubt the word which they have been taught. Exegesis. We went through the context. What did the word mean? What did it say? He says, watch out for any teachers whose instructions did not conform to that good teaching that you receive, Roman church. He says, note those who cause not only divisions, but what else? Offenses. Like, not like, oh, you offended me. He's not talking about those kind of offenses. The Greek word for offenses is skandalon. Skandalon. And skandalon, it means to stumble. They cause offense by contradicting teaching, and then they get you to stumble. Be alert for those who are causing division and causing the brethren to stumble. Paul says, watch out for them. And what does it mean to stumble? You get people to sin. You get people to sin. And Paul is telling them, watch out for those people to get the brothers to sin against God. How could they get us to sin against God regarding doctrine? Well, I'm not sure if the word of God is truth. There's so much contradiction. There's so many. You start to doubt truth. You're not being able to trust him, and therefore, if you're not able to trust the word of God, you think you're going to obey it? You're not going to obey God's word when you don't trust God's word. And so he says in Romans 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn. And that's a warning, and it serves as a reminder for every believer to guard their hearts and their minds. Guard your hearts, the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, the helmet of salvation. Guard your hearts and your minds. Because there are people that are coming into the church to lead them astray, to lead them away. Because they have influence. And they're going to lead you away from God's purpose for your life. And they're going to lead you away from the principles of his word. Now, the Greek word here for doctrine is didache. Didache, and it means teaching or instructions. Note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the didache, the doctrine that you've learned, the instructions that you've learned. And where does doctrine come from? Where does teaching come from? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. And when you have doctrine, when you understand doctrine, and you're able to apply it, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is calling us into service. And if your doctrine is flawed, your ministry will be flawed. Everybody in the Christ, everyone in the church, we're called to be aware of the schemes of the devil. And we're called to resist his influence by living in obedience to God's word. And we do that by relying also on the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you're not doing this on your own. Jesus said he's going to send the helper, amen? And if you're doing it on your own, guess what? You're going to go tired, you're going to go weary, and you guess what? You're going to quit. So stop walking in the flesh and start living in the Spirit. So Jesus said something very important, because when it comes to doctrine and the word of God, he was preparing to go to the cross and give his life a ransom for sinners. And he prayed to the Father in heaven. And he said in John 1:17, he said this, sanctify. What does that mean? That's the Greek word, iazo. Iazo. Sanctify means to make holy. Make holy them by your truth. Your word is truth. And there's people that creep into the church, and they try to challenge that truth that you've learned, that you diligently study truth, and they do their best. They really do their best to cause division and offenses. and to conflict. They want an argument. You know, I remember a guy, he wanted to share with me his belief because I posted something on WhatsApp. Yeah, that's the thing I used on my profile. I'm getting a little bit tech savvy. I have WhatsApp and I have a profile. I can post something there. Anyways, I posted something and he was watching out for me. And he wanted to have a debate. He wanted to have an argument about God's word. He didn't want to argue truth. He just wanted to debate scripture. You know, the Bible says never to do that. And so we have to be mindful of that. We have to be on alert. And I told him, I said, you know what? I'm too busy to spend time or waste time on this. I have a church to take care of. And while we have truth to share so that we might edify one another. And so I didn't get into it with him. And he was sad. But you know what? He went away. And so we have to be mindful of those types of people. And Paul tells us to be on high alert. What's the big deal about this? What's the big deal about being, why should we be so careful? I want to share with you how impacting doubting God's word can be in your life. Turn with me to Genesis. Watch what happens when you begin to doubt truth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that it is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God had, in the beginning of creation, he wanted to make things nice for us, set it all up for us. It was a perfect plan. Then, when God set that all up, in Genesis chapter 2, 15, verse 15, he says, "Then the Lord God took the man," that's Adam, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Like, okay, God spoke, that's God's word. And he gave instructions, that's doctrine. Do not do this. Then turn with me to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. "Now the serpent," that's Satan, that's the devil, "was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" In other words, did he really say that? Did he really mean that? What do you think? Did God really mean that? But he told her that. Did he really say that? Come on. Did he really mean it? "You shall not eat." Did God indeed say, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she is saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And what does Satan do? She says, "For God knows," it says, he said in verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman," he comes back. He has perseverance. He's not a quitter. He comes back in verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wish, one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." You see the progression when you doubt the word of God and what God said? You see, who did God tell not to eat the fruit? He told Adam. Adam received the instruction. Adam received the doctrine from God. And then Adam, he shared what God had instructed him to do with Eve. He shared that with Eve. But what happened? The crafty devil. You know, let me tell you this. You think you're so wise? You think you've been around long enough? The devil, he's the master of deception. You may have good intentions, but so does the master of deception. He's a master at it. And so Eve doubted what her husband told her. And that where did that information come from? It came from God. And what did she do? She accepted the invitation. And what you know what the invite was for? That invitation was to sin. And that invitation was to open the door for death. Death entered when they sin. And she accepted that. And so that's the devastating impact of doubting God's word and truth. Sin was born in disobedience. And death entered into creation. The devil was able to get both Adam and Eve to doubt the truth in God's word. And then look what happens in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. Then to Adam, he said, this is God, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So there's more than what meets the eye. You know, really, Ephesians 6:12 tells us we don't battle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, our battle is spiritual, and our enemy is the devil. And don't take that out of context. This is true. Ephesians 4:27 advises us, Paul wrote this, nor give place to the devil. The Greek word for give is thithomi. It means to grant. Don't grant. He's saying don't grant the devil a place. And the word place is topos. Don't grant the devil topos. Don't grant him opportunity. Don't give the devil a place of leverage or advantage, because he's seeking this advantage, because once he gains that in your life, you'll live a vexed person. And he does this through various means. He uses temptation. He uses deception. He uses division. He uses sinful behavior. And Paul is saying, don't allow the devil to get a foothold, because that will lead you to spiritual bondage. It'll leave you to strife. And not only that, it'll hinder your growth and the purpose of what God designed for you. Now, I'm not saying you will lose your salvation, because the Bible, the doctrine, never teaches that. But you will live a miserable life as a believer, because you have righteousness in you and attached with the sin. You know, there was Roman torture. When they killed someone, one form of torture is when they take the dead body and they latch it onto a man, and when as the corpse decays on you, you get contaminated, then you die. And so that's like a man who comes to Christ and clings to sin. You got the new man abiding with the dead man. And that's what the devil wants you to experience. Because when you start to live your life, how can you focus on what God has designed for you when you're too busy trying to stay afloat from the decaying mess that's on you? And the devil wants to get you there. He wants to put you in that position. So there's an ongoing spiritual battle which we need to be aware of. And we need to understand that it happens in the church. So the devil is really, he's displayed as a malevolent, malicious, mean, and nasty spiritual force. And he's seeking to undermine and damage the work of God, and also to disrupt the lives of believers. And so Paul is saying, he's exhorting us. He's telling us not to give the devil a foothold. You know, here's another thing. You know, Jesus was asking, he was talking to some of these Jews, and these Jews wanted to kill him. But Jesus uses some really harsh words towards them. In John 8:43, Jesus asked these Jews a question. Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand my words? Why do you not understand my instruction? And he says, because you are not able to listen to my word. you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. If you have a habit of lying, know that the devil is the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Are those harsh words? That's a little bit of the steak I was talking about today, the meat. The meat. Jesus is calling these people who think that they have a relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with God, you fool. And they could not listen to the words of God. They couldn't hear him because you know why? Did they have a better plan? So they thought. They thought they had a better plan. And they probably were inspiration for Frank Sinatra's song. I did it my way. They want to do it their way, not God's way. And so Jesus tells them, you can't hear me. You know why? Because you're not of me. Because Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice and I go chase after them. You know, that's not the doctrine. That's someone else's doctrine. He ran after me. There's even a song. He took me in his arms and he ran after me. But when you read the scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So if you think Jesus is chasing you, think again. The reason why you're running, are you not hearing him? Because he said, come to me. Now he says, I go to you. Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, wait over there, stay where you're at, stay in your sin, and I'll be there. Just call my name, and I'll be there. Michael Jackson song. Another lyric. When God speaks to you through his word, there's something about that that pulls those that he is calling unto him. Does God's word do that to you? It should. And I say this because, I preface this because there's a imperative in verse 17. And what is that? What's an imperative? It's a command. It's an absolute. He says, when you have these people in your midst that are causing divisions and that are causing all this stumbling, what does he say? Avoid them. Oh, that's so mean. Thou shalt be nice. You know why? Thou shalt be nice? Because when you're nice, you can kill all of the Ten Commandments. Because that trumps everything. You live the 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice. I don't want them to think I'm mean. I don't want to avoid them. Jesus says, well, you can't hear me. You don't hear me because you are of your father. You're of your father. You still hang around those people? Avoid them. You know, and I will tell you this too. Paul, there are precepts, principles in the word of God. Some people like to keep it hushed. Don't talk about them because you're maligning them. That's wicked to malign someone, to destroy someone. But did Paul pop out names? Yeah, he sure did. Do you know a guy by the name of Alexander the Coppersmith? Well, how do you know that? And why is Paul sharing those names with people? He is so mean. You know why? If he's telling you to avoid these people, how are you going to know how to avoid them when you don't even know who they are? How do you apply avoiding? Like, avoid someone out there who does something. Who might? You're going to avoid that? Demas. That's another name. Paul dropped names. It's biblical. You know, I'm so glad that I think the system's down, but you know those sexual offenders? Well, we don't want to publish that because you know, they might get offended. And if they get offended, but they publish those things so that people are aware. They publish those things so they are aware. They know them by name. And in fact, they have their pictures. But if he tells them to avoid them and he doesn't tell you who they are, you know, I remember going to a place and this person told me, watch out for that person. And I said, watch out for what? You'll see. I'm like, see what? I'm like, at least they told me to watch out for the person, you know. I knew who to watch out for, but I wasn't sure what to watch out for. And so I just stumbled all over myself, and I got entrapped with the shenanigans that was like, goodness gracious, why didn't you tell me that to begin with, that they operated that way? And I would not have been, and I was like, goodness gracious. The Bible says avoid them. But you know what? Sometimes we say, no, all you need is love. But who is this that we should avoid? Proverbs 6:12, let me tell you who should we avoid. He talks about this person. It's a worthless person, a wicked man. He walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. And he sows discord. Avoid that person. So, you know what this verse is talking about? It's warning us of the dangers of deceit and wickedness. Now, I just told you that Satan was a master of deception. So I tell you what, Satan gave us his game plan. He said he's going to come in today, and these are the people he's going to take out, and this is how he's going to do it, and this is, you think he's going to lay down his battle plan for you so you can figure it out? And let me ask you another question. You think Satan plays fair? You think in a fight, while you're down and out, and you're laying on the ground, that he's going to just walk away and say, oh, let me give you a moment to catch your breath. You think he's going to do that? I can tell you what he's going to do. While you're down there, he's going to kick your teeth out. He is ruthless. Who do you think we're dealing with? And while you're down there, not only will he kick your teeth out, he'll break your ribs. That's who we're dealing with. And that's how I want you to get that in your mind, that we don't have a fair fight with the devil. He doesn't fight fair. And what I mean by that, he'll use anybody and everybody he can to do this. Why? He hates God and he hates his children. And so these are the people, the Bible tells us who we should be aware of. They sow discord and they're contrary to the values of wisdom and righteousness in God's word. And so this cautions us against, it cautions us against the harmful consequences of these people that come in. And you know why it's so hard to tell? You know why urban warfare is so hard to fight? Because you have a blended population. When Israel went into the Gaza Strip, are they friend or foe? They're wearing doctors' uniforms. Are they really doctors or are they terrorists? They look like children. Are they really children or are they really terrorist children? That's why urban warfare is so hard to fight. And the devil wants to plant them in the church. Because you know the best way to blow up a house, Jesus said? Divide it. Divide it from inside. You can't divide it from the outside in the world. To come into the house, be a suicide bomber. And I won't tell you why you should avoid them. If that wasn't enough for you, this is what Proverbs 6:16 tells us. Six things the Lord hates. Is hate a strong word? I think it's a pretty strong word. If God hated you, would that be strong? That'd be pretty strong. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. You know all those things, 16 through 19, are the sower of discord. And God hates a sower of discord. Why? You are his bride. He's coming back to claim what belongs to him. Can you imagine if he returns and her dress is all torn, her veil is on the ground, she's all bloodied and bruised? God hates a sower of discord. And how should we deal with them? Avoid them. Well, you know what? We got a better plan. But let me ask you this. Does this sound like someone who the Lord loves? The Lord, it says he hates it. You know, these sowers of discord, they don't mind tearing the church apart from inside out. And then you know what they do? They leave. They leave the church and they say, it's like this. I'm holding a grade, toss it in the room, and walk out, and then say, they'll figure it out. They'll figure it out, causing all this pain and misery. And what does Paul tell us to do? Avoid them. And what's the Greek word for that? He says, akleno. Akleno means stay away from. Stay away from them. But they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, it depends. Well, they're my brothers and sisters. You don't say Christ because they have a father unless you come from the same father, the devil. Is the devil your father? Can you say Abba, Father, along with the sower of the discord? This is meat, man. This is roast beef. Don't choke yet, people. Because God will call us to do tough things. This sounds tough, right? That's tough. Dying the cross is tough. Picking up your cross, being persecuted for righteous' sake is tough. You know, even today, people are like, oh, if I unfriend them on Facebook, will they notice? Oh, they might get mad if I unfriend them. No, hang out with them. Do what you want. Do whatever you want. But God said, avoid them. It's like the prophet that said they wanted them to curse Israel. But every time he tried to curse Israel, blessings came from his mouth. He goes, I don't know, every time I try to curse them, and then he went back to God. You know what he went back to God and told God? Lord, they're going to be paying me more money if I curse them. And you know what God told them? Do whatever you want to do. But whatever you do, don't curse Israel. The prophet went back. They hired him again. Bless, O Israel. The Lord our God is... The words could not be uttered from his mouth because God would not allow him to. And so do whatever you want. But I tell you, at the end of the day, God will judge that. God will judge that, and he is a righteous judge. And these are my brothers. I says, I can't do that. Well, what does Romans 6:18 say? For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Last I checked, Jesus said this, who is my mother and my brothers? All those who hear the word of God and like it. That's false doctrine. All those who hear the word of God and agree with it. Or did he say, all those who hear the word of God and do it? So if he says to avoid these people, you say, not so, Lord. That is my brother. Yet for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. They deceive the hearts of the simple. The people that come to church, the people that want to be good, loving Christians, the people that want to commit their life and unto the Lord. But if I can get you as a brother or sister to come against God's people, I've accomplished the mission. Thus saith Satan, the father of lies. And so, people, God calls us to tough things. The righteous choose their friends wisely, for the wicked will lead them astray. And so Paul begins by contrasting the outward appearance of these people and their motivations. While they may seem to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you know why they seem to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ? They have what is called a form of godliness. They look like Christians. Remember I told you urban warfare? Who's a civilian? Who's a terrorist? Whose friend? Whose foe? I don't know. Shoot whoever. Okay. And there's a lot of pain and suffering. And many who are innocent get killed in that process. And Satan loves it. He loves it. And Paul describes, they use smooth words. What smooth words? They know our language. They speak Christianese. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, brother. Hi, sister. They speak the same language. I love you with the love of the Lord. Didn't Judas kiss Satan? Remember the holy kiss? That was an unholy kiss. I think the most unholy kiss that ever existed. And their speech is designed to appeal to people. They're appealing to the innocents. Innocents, when I say they're genuine, they're sincere, they're transparent. But they're also naive and unsuspecting. Well, they don't really mean to do us harm. They didn't really mean to do that. You start to justify their blasphemy. You start to justify their blasphemy. Goodness gracious. It's so hard to tell whose side you are on. You know, you have to pick a side. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's important for us to understand that they hang around in the church. But if they don't serve the Lord, you know what that means? They're not saved. And those are questions that I don't have all the answers to, but can you be a sower of discord and be a child of God? Because the word of God, and when I measure with here, it says, they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. But they sound like us, they look like us, they act like us, but they're not of us. And Jesus also says, at some point, they came out from us because they were never of us. So it's important to understand it. They don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to really be mindful of what we call. We call it what it is in truth. Because, you know, God gets tired of us of saying things like that, calling us over to escort a brother or sister in Christ. Malachi 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? What way do we make God tired? What way do we make God suffer long? We have wearied him in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord because they came to the church. If they're evil, why are you calling them your brother? No, the act is evil. I don't know. You know, I definitely don't know the heart. I am not the discerner of the heart. I'm more of a discerner of the fruit. I don't know why you sow discord, but I just know that's what you're doing. And when you're sowing discord, I know the Bible tells me to avoid you. So you say, well, Avery, you're causing divisions. Yes. Jesus said, I come to not bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And he's going to cut it up. Those who are with him and those who are against. And those who are on the fence. Now, if you're on the fence, right, say, well, I haven't made a decision if I'm with him or against him. You have made a decision because Jesus already proclaimed he who is not with me is against me. So say, well, you know that fence you're on? It belongs to Satan. That belongs to Satan. And so we need to be mindful of that. And I'm going to just say this in closing. Why is this important? We know we talk about the second coming of our Lord. That's part of our tenets, one of our core beliefs. The Lord is coming again. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get worse. And the devil, the enemy, he's going to try and destroy the house of God. And he tells us all to be on alert. And so this is important because the Antichrist, if we are not mindful, will enter into the church, and what are you going to call him? Hey, brother. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 3:1-7. But know this, that in the last days, we are in the last days, brothers and sisters in Christ, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but deny its power. Wow, they look so holy, righteous. They come. We all go to the same church. And then what does he say? And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep. They creep. They don't say, hey, I'm here. I'm here to cause division. I'm here to cause destruction. I'm here to cause stumbling. They're not going to say that. They creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts. But this is what they're doing. They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They read the word of God, but they don't swallow the truth that will make them better. They go to Bible studies. They're in your presence. And when the Antichrist shows up, I'm going to say, hey, brother. Hi, my brother. Oh, we do have the same father. Because your book tells you to avoid me, but you embrace me. So we truly are brothers. Do you want to welcome the devil in the church? That's what you do when you don't have a spiritual backbone to stand on truth. That's what you do when you don't avoid the sower of discord. And this is serious business. The Lord didn't die for nothing. He died for his bride. He died for the church. And don't let him come back with her veil all torn and her dress bloodied because you couldn't let go of a sower of discord in your life. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, your word is truth and it sets us free. We pray, Father, if there's been any conviction, if anyone feels insulted by the things that were said today, Lord, we praise your name because the truth can sometimes hurt. But we pray, Lord, that it doesn't stop at conviction or feeling bad about things, but that it will gradually move towards obedience, to be the desire to be in the center of your will in all things. So we thank you for truth, and Lord, help us to stand strong as you call us to do things that we find to be difficult in our lives. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that is not of you, remove it from us, but help us to desire that. Help us to hate sin as you hate sin, and help us to love righteousness. And Lord, we also pray for Gabe, Lord, and as he takes this step of faith in joining the ministry board, Lord. We pray that you would empty him, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you guide and direct him by your word, Lord, and that you give him a heart of obedience to the things that you're calling him to. Watch over him. And Father, we pray for those who have yet to come to know you today. Lord, if there's someone that's still on the fence, someone who has not committed, they've not confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that you rose from the dead, our Lord, if today be their day of salvation, we pray, Father, that you would soften the soil of their hearts, that they would just acknowledge their sins, ask for your forgiveness, believe in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and everything that he did while he was here. And lastly, Lord, commit to obedience, not to perfection, but to obedience to the things and the convictions you give them. Help them to grow in your grace. Help us to grow in your grace as we serve and seek you, Lord. We thank you again. Change us from the inside out, Father. And Lord, as we go our separate ways from here, Lord, may your blessings be upon us. May you open divine doors of opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to be light and to continue to be salt unto this world until you come again. We pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.